If you're still turned to John chapter 14, that is the place you want to be. So if you lost your place, then you have to turn there again. John chapter 14, we'll not quite make it to verse 6. We'll get to just the first four verses this morning. Well, we're not that far into 2026, but it's already been quite an eventful year, hasn't it? Just a few of the things. I mean, the leader of Venezuela was taken. A cartel leader in Mexico was killed, and then there was all kinds of things kicked off from that. Afghanistan and Pakistan started fighting each other. 3 million pages of really disturbing Epstein files released. Now there's a new war in Iran. Still ongoing attacks in Congo. There's the ongoing war in Ukraine as well and other places. Closer to home, we've had the budget. We've had the ever-growing housing crisis. Now there's new rules with the rental stuff that could be bringing some unintended consequences. There's the quickly increasing energy prices because of all the things going on in the world. I mean, I don't know. It's fairly stressful. It's no wonder that these days it feels like being stressed and angry are kind of like the default setting of the world. Just everything just seems constantly unsettled. And on top of all that, I'm sure each one of us could share from our own lives things that could keep us awake at night, worrying, wondering what's going to happen, how are we going to deal with this, how are we going to make it through various situations. If you've been here in the last few weeks, then you'll see, you'll know that in our series through the Gospel of John, we've seen that these same kind of stressful, anxious, uncertain feelings were certainly hitting Jesus's disciples as they make their way now to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. In the last chapter, just in chapter 13, we were looking at how Jesus told them that one of them would betray him, that Judas would betray him. He also said that he's going to leave them and they won't be able to follow, but not right away, but later they will. In chapter 12, Jesus had spoken about his own death, about how he was going to die like a seed that would bring life to many. And then the very last thing he said in chapter 13 was he told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. So every single stable thing in the lives of the disciples is under threat. Everything seems very uncertain. You can tell these guys are going to be pretty stressed. All their plans look like they're just going up in smoke. And yet, after all of this uncertainty and bad news, listen to what Jesus says. He's just said, you know, someone's going to deny me, that I'm going to leave, and Peter's going to deny, and I'm going to be betrayed as well. But now, the very next thing he says, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. We'll just stop there. Now, were the hearts of the disciples troubled? Yes, absolutely. They were, no question at all, probably more troubled than they'd ever been in their whole lives. And yet Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, how on earth are they supposed to do this? How are they just supposed to not let their hearts be troubled when all they could see all around them is trouble? Is Jesus saying that, you know, we should never let our hearts feel the weight of the trouble around us? Is he saying that if we feel troubled, we're doing something wrong? I don't think so. Because in the last chapter, chapter 13 and verse 21, we see Jesus himself was troubled in spirit as he thought about what he was about to face, and especially about the betrayal of Judas. So Jesus himself is troubled by what's about to happen? How can he turn around and say to the disciples then, don't let your hearts be troubled? Is he telling them to do something that he is not doing himself? No, no. When Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, he's not saying that we should never let our hearts feel anything. He's not telling us to just be stoics who refuse to ever shed a tear, who just won't grieve or mourn anything because we just disconnect our hearts from every kind of feeling. No. In chapter 11, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept, even knowing that he was about to raise him from the dead. Jesus is not telling us to treat the trouble of the world around us as if it's just nothing. It's not nothing. It is serious. Our hearts will be affected by it, just as Jesus' heart was. Okay, then, so what is Jesus telling us? What is he saying to us when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled? Well, I think it helps to look at what he says next. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, I have many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't have to live under this trouble. You can mourn it. You can grieve it. You can have righteous anger against it. You can cry out to God with a troubled spirit like Jesus did. And after all of that, you can rest your troubled heart in the hands of God. You can believe him. You can believe also in Jesus. And if you're trusting in him, you can know that this trouble, whatever it is, however big it is, this trouble is not the end of the story. If God is involved, and if God has promised an outcome, he'll do exactly what he says. It's similar to what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He does not mean that you should never, ever have any ounce of anxiety. And if you ever feel anxiety, you're not a very spiritual person at all. No, he's saying you will feel anxious. And what you do when you feel anxious, you turn that anxiety over to the Lord in prayer. You believe in God. You believe also in me, as Jesus said. Give it to the Lord and let his presence, his promises, his power bring you peace, even when everything around you is trouble and turmoil and threat and danger. So with his disciples, Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to give them something specific to believe in. He gives them a promise about the future. Last week, we talked about how Jesus is blazing a trail for his people, that he's blazing a trail that leads to glory and life and love. And we thought about how we follow that trail in the footsteps of Jesus, loving each other as he has loved us. But today we'll look at how Jesus tells us where this trail that he blazed for us actually leads. What's the destination? After every step of the journey is finished, where will we be? Because when Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, he gives our final destination as a major reason why that is even possible, to not let our hearts be troubled. Whatever the trouble is around us, if we know where we're going and we know who is bringing us there, then our hearts can find rest, even if the trouble rages on. So let's consider what Jesus says about where we're going. And he says that at the end of this road, there is a home where he will live with his people, a home that is being prepared by Jesus himself. So we'll look at those three things. At the end of this road, there's a home where Jesus lives with his people, a place that is being prepared by Jesus himself. So first, let's think about how at the end of the road, there is a home. Usually, if we think about traveling, we're thinking about going somewhere else besides home. We're thinking about going away from home. Maybe it's a holiday or an adventure, a business trip, whatever it might be. Lots of different kinds of destinations. But after we're gone a while, maybe some days or weeks or months or whatever it is, eventually we start to feel a strong desire for a different kind of destination. We want to go home. We want to go to the place we belong, where we're known and loved and accepted and comfortable and totally secure. And hopefully, I mean, that's what home ought to be. There's no other destination like home. And Jesus says that he is preparing a place for his people. He says, in my Father's house. In his house. Not just in his kingdom. Not just somewhere in the general vicinity. Jesus says the place that he's preparing for us is inside his Father's house. He's saying God's own house is going to be our house. The place where we live with Jesus. It's going to be our home, the place where we belong, where we're known and loved and accepted and comfortable, totally secure. Jesus is not just inviting us over for dinner here. That would be amazing. I mean, can you imagine getting an invitation to the president's mansion, you know, the heiress, or maybe Buckingham Palace, or any leader's home in the world? It would be quite an honor just to be in one of those houses at all. But Jesus isn't just throwing us a party. He's not just welcoming us into the ballroom. We have our own bedroom in God's house. We have absolutely no idea how incredible this promise is, because we have no idea how great God is and how great it is to be near him, to live with him. I think a lot of times people get caught up in the details. Some translations talk about mansions here. The NIV translates it as rooms. And people think about, like, okay, what kind of house is this? What kind of space is this that God has prepared for us? But I think that's the wrong question. The point is not how fancy or cool or impressive our new living space is going to be. I'm sure they're going to be amazing. Whatever they look like. But the word here simply just means dwelling or abiding place. It just means a place to live. And the context is the place to live is in my Father's house. So that's why they translate in the NIV as rooms, because it's in God's house. Jesus is preparing dwelling places for us in God's house. What does God's house look like? We don't know exactly. Jesus doesn't tell us here. That's not really the point. The closest picture that we have is probably Revelation 21 and 22. It gives us a picture, but it's still hard to nail down the details. But in that passage, God's house is an entire city. Coming down out of heaven like a bride prepared for her husband, shining with God's glory. The city is made out of all the finest materials we know, and it's pictured as a cube, which is an odd shape for a city, but that's very significant because that's the shape of the Holy of Holies in the temple, which was the direct place of God's presence with his people. So in other words, this is an entire city that is within the Holy of Holies, that is within the direct presence of God himself, with his people, as close as absolutely possible to himself. As Revelation puts it, the dwelling place of God is now with men. And that right there is the whole point. That is the point. The details are going to be wonderful. I guarantee they'll be wonderful. But the real wonder, the real blessing above all blessings, the real treasure above all treasures, is the fact that we will be there with God himself. So at the end of the road, there is a home. It's a home where God will live with his people. Jesus is not just promising a home for us. He's promising a home with us. In verse 3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And that is key. In fact, that is the key to everything. This is what makes heaven, heaven. Sometimes people think about heaven as kind of a generic paradise. little bit like Portugal or the Canary Islands, except, you know, no sunburns, no airport security, no charge for the all-you-can-eat buffet, something like that. I mean, it sounds nice, but if that's how we think of heaven, we're aiming far too low. The glory of heaven is not sunshine and palm trees. The glory of heaven is the one who made the sun, the one who invented palm trees, the one who designed every good pleasure in this world, the one who designed you and knit you together in your mother's womb and breathed life into you, the one who gives every good and perfect gift, who gave you the ability to enjoy his gifts, who gave you life and a heart that can receive his love and share his joy in giving that love away. Now, I'm sure heaven is filled with blessings beyond counting, beyond anything we can imagine. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. David said in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Where is that joy? In your presence. Where is that pleasure? At your right hand. This never-ceasing river, this of just inconceivable blessings, it flows directly from God himself. He is the real blessing. All the rest are his gifts of love to his children. But that love, that love itself is the blessing far beyond anything else that could ever exist in heaven or earth. To be known, to be loved by God himself, to be welcomed, to be given a place where you belong in his own house, to live with him, not even as a servant hidden away in the attic. I mean, that would still be amazing in God's house. But he hasn't brought us into his house as servants. He's brought us into his house as his own children. He adopts us into his own family. God's house becomes our house, where we live with the one who loves us as our own father, where we live with Jesus, our Savior, where we live with infinite, never-ending, never-ceasing love and glory and overflowing goodness and light and the absolute fullness of everything that is good and right and wonderful and beautiful, because we live with God himself. So, how can you not let your heart be troubled in all the trouble around you? Remember where you're going. At the end of this road is a home where Jesus will live with his people forever. And our question is always, how do we get there from here? From all this trouble to all that glory. Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going. But next week we'll see that the disciples straight away, they say, how can we know? We don't know. But he's going to tell them famously that he is the way and the truth and the life in verse 6 that we just sang. But if you look closely, you'll see that he's actually already told them that really, even in the verses today. He's told them that he's going to be the one to take them home to him. He's going to go and prepare a place for them. And then he's going to come back and take them to be with him. So in other words, he is providing the place and he is providing the way to get there. He's got the whole thing sorted out. Do you believe in God? Then believe in Jesus as well. If this were not so, would he have told you that he's going to prepare a place for you? Jesus would never tell you something that is not true. He would never make you a promise that he did not intend to keep. This promise might sound too wonderful to be real. But when the same voice that can speak a universe into existence makes you a promise, you can take that promise to the bank. You can believe him. He is going to prepare a place for his people, just as he said. What does he mean by that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. How is he preparing this place? Let's just pause for a minute and consider how this home with where we will live with Jesus is a place that he is preparing himself. Why does this home with God require preparation? I mean, we're talking about God, so I don't think it would be necessary for him to take a long time to build a foundation or walls or put some tiles on the roof. It doesn't take him long to do those things. When Jesus says he's preparing a place, I don't think he's talking about a long construction project. So what is he talking about? Well, remember the context of this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. He's told them he's going away. They're not going to be able to follow him right away, but they will follow later. Now he tells them where he's going. He says, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. There's a great Bible teacher named D.A. Carson. He pointed out that it is actually the going itself that will prepare the place for God's people. The way that Jesus goes, he's going to the cross. He's going to die on the cross for our sin. And then he's going to rise again. He's going to ascend into heaven. This is how Jesus creates a place for us in God's house. This is how he prepares the place for us. Because if Jesus did not go from his disciples, if he did not face the cross for them and for us, we would not have a place prepared for us in God's house. If we remained in our sin, there would be no way that we could ever approach God's house at all, much less claim a room of our own inside of it. There are no rooms in God's house for God's enemies. For God's enemies that are trying to dethrone him, or for God pretenders who try to take his place. There are no rooms in God's house for our enemies who try to manipulate him or use him for their own purposes, who just ignore him or reject his love, try to run away from him, people who just give him lip service but never actually trust him or follow him or recognize him as their true Lord and Father and humbly accept the salvation and forgiveness that only he can give. The rooms in God's house are only for God's children. So how can anybody live there? We've all sinned. We've all gone away from God. How does anyone become a child of God with a room of their own in his house? Well, it won't happen by believing in ourselves. You can believe in yourself all day long with as strong a belief as you can muster, but that will never make you righteous and holy enough to walk through the door of God's house and call it your home. Even the great Apostle Peter, he failed. I mean, Jesus just told him he was going to deny him 3 times. The answer is not in yourself. We cannot prepare a room for ourselves in God's house by trying very hard to be good or to impress him. I mean, we're the ones that ran away from him. We're the ones that used the gifts that he gave against him. We're the ones that made ourselves his enemies. We're not impressive. We do not deserve a room in his house. But what we could never prepare for ourselves, Jesus prepares for us. And the way he prepares these rooms for his people is by dealing completely with the sin that cuts us off from God and leaves us dying without him. Jesus did not prepare a place for God's people in God's house with a hammer. He prepared a place for God's people in God's house with a cross. He took the punishment for sin that we deserve on himself and gave us his own righteousness in its place. So that everyone who comes to him, who puts their trust in him, will be able to receive full forgiveness from sin. But that's only the beginning, because without the barrier of sin anymore, once that is removed, now God is able to welcome his children fully and freely into his own house, to live with him, close to him, free from sin, filled with the glorious fullness of his love for all eternity. This is how Jesus prepared a place. As we said last week, he blazed a trail to glory and life and love right through the death that we deserved, right into the grave and out the other side. into new and everlasting life. God's house is not a place that you can climb up to on your own. You can't build a ladder there. You can't beat down the door. You can't go and live there uninvited. You can't do that. But in Christ, you can be adopted as a child of God. You can be made to belong in God's house. And if you belong in God's house, if a place has been prepared for you by his blood shed for you and his resurrection for your new life, then what Jesus says will be true for you as well. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus will not leave any of his children behind. If there's a room in heaven with your name on it, you will not fail to live there. Jesus will not fail to bring you all the way home. The place is already prepared. The rooms are not under construction. They are ready. The door of heaven is open and welcome for those who put their trust in Jesus. So the big question this morning is, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you stopped trying to impress God or earn his favor or make your own way through life without him? Have you turned away from sin and back to him in repentance? Have you trusted him to deal with your sin, trusting him for his forgiveness, trusting him to guide the steps of your life, leaving everything in his hands, following his ways, trusting his promises, following him in obedience? If you've not yet trusted Jesus like this morning, you can. You can even today. His arms are open and he is ready to receive you. He's not waiting for you to clean yourself up. He knows your sin. He went to the cross to deal with it. He invites you to come. He's the one who can clean you up. He's the one who can welcome you fully and freely forever. If you have trusted in Jesus this morning, then take heart. No matter what trouble may be around you today, personally or with your family, your friends, or at work, or in the news, no matter how anxious or worried you might feel about all of it, you can hear Jesus' words. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. No matter how big the trouble is, God's promise, God's provision is bigger. If you're God's child, Jesus has already prepared your room in God's house, your room in your home, where you belong, in the family of God, near him, with Jesus forever. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Don't just look at the trouble on the journey right now. Look at the destination that Jesus has won for us. Look to your eternal home with God. If Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you, to prepare a place for you, then he will do everything necessary. Between now and then, between this place where you are right now and that place that he has won for you, he will do whatever it takes to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. How do you keep your heart from living under the burden of all the trouble around you? Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust his promises. And then just take the next step of faith. Take the next step of obedience. Step out on those promises, trusting that Jesus means what he says. It might be a small step. It might be a step into all kinds of uncertainty. Like the disciples, when Jesus said these things first, they didn't understand for a long time, but they would. They had to step out on these promises and trust Jesus through troubling events that they just did not understand. But one step at a time, God led them home. And God will lead you home too, if you're trusting in him. You know the destination. You know who is leading you. So even if you don't see every step between here and there, if you know those things, if you know where you're going, his promise, and if you know who is leading you home, then you can know that he is trustworthy and you can step out on his promises today in the next step of obedience, in the next step of faith, believing in God, believing in Jesus, one step at a time, he will bring his children home. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we cannot actually wrap our minds around the greatness of the promise that you've made here, of what it actually means to live in your house as our house. Lord, would you fix our eyes? Would you lift our eyes above the troubles that are around us and weighing on us and troubling our hearts, Lord? Would you help us to see beyond, to see your presence with us even now, and the place that you have won for us, the destination that you have won for your children. If there are any here this morning who have not put their trust in you, Lord, I pray that even today you would draw their hearts to you. Lord, help us to see you for who you really are, to trust you day by day, and to step out on that trust in obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close with